This is Wednesday, November 14th, 1984. The chapel speaker is Dr. Theron Price, visiting professor of theology.
By ways as manifold as the creatures of God are the ways by which God calls us to worship, to praise, to fellowship, to repentance, to submission. Let us then come together to worship Almighty God. Will you pray with me? Dear God, whose purposes are our peace, and whose call is our highest, our only law. Now, as we wait before you, address our deep needs for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for guidance, for strength, for comfort and hope. Enable us here to listen not to the sound of our own voices, but rather for that quiet voice by which you call us ever upward, onward, in the service of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us hear the word of God as brought to us in the 145th Psalm. I will extol thee, my God and King, and bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee and praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty and on thy wondrous works I will meditate. Men shall proclaim the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of thy abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and all thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and tell of thy power, to make known to the sons of men thy mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to thee, and thou givest them their food in due season. Thou openest thy hand, thou satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. May God bless in our lives this reading of the Holy Word. It is a privilege to present to you one whom most of you surely know already, at least by sight. Dr. Theron Price is one whom I happily count as my own teacher and my friend. And during this semester, it has been a special privilege to count him as my colleague as well, as he has come to be visiting professor among us. Dr. Price is a native of Arkansas, a graduate of Ouachita College and Southern Seminary. He has recently completed 21 years on the faculty of Furman University, and some of you had the privilege of studying with him there. It is a special joy to me to present him to you, and he will come and speak to us after the anthem.
I could as easily take the 15 minutes to express the pleasure which I have in being here as to preach the sermon, but I have been asked to preach the sermon, and so it is my intention to preach the sermon. Christians, Jews, and Muslims are people of the book, and usually begin with a text. Mine is found in Psalm 145 at verses 8 and 17. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. Before we begin work on the text, we should make a few preliminary observations. Though Tehillim songs is the designation of the whole Psalter, Tehillah, the singular, is used as the designation of an individual psalm, only of this one, 145. This one is inscribed La David, to David, and is one of 73 in all, designated as being for, to, by, or concerning him. The psalm is usually spoken of as a cultic hymn and is apparently older than its use in the Second Temple. Quite possibly, by the time of its inclusion in the Psalter, it had already become detached from its cultic setting to become simply a prayer hymn for general use. In this case, the pious would use it as an aid to what the fourth gospel calls the worship of God in spirit and in truth. Such is, in fact, its present role in the Monday, Thursday, and Sabbath services in the temples of Reform Judaism. In these congregations, it is used responsively before the call to worship and the Shema. In Orthodox congregations, it appears twice each Sabbath, in the service for the reading of Torah, as well as later in the liturgy. The psalm is thus a praise, prayer, hymn, spilling over with words like extol, bless, praise, declare, sing of. These are the appropriate human responses, for there are realities, powers, qualities in God which evoke these responses as appropriate. His greatness, which is unsearchable, his ongoingness from generation to generation, his majesty, terrible acts, his goodness, creative power, and gifts. The celebration of the grandeur of the Almighty, put here into words of memory, of experience, and of hope, also introduces ideas which carry heavy theological freight. Perhaps all who think of theology as an intrusion upon piety should inquire of God why inspired texts should commingle the two. We shall look only at verses 8 and 17. Kanun barachum Adonai, erech apayim ugadol chesed, tzadik Adonai b'chol derachav, v'hasid b'chol ma'asav. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is just in all his ways, and kind in all his doings. With regard to verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Gracious, chanun, in the Bible, is used as a predicate only of God, and rachum, compassionate, is its constant companion. In the parallel strophe which concludes and is used to enforce the affirmation of verse 8, it is said of God that he is slow to anger and of great mercy. With regard to verse 17, righteous is the Lord in all his ways and kind in all his doings. Righteous and kind are in parallel. This suggests a mutual interpenetration of meaning for tzaddik and chassid. The psalmist is simply assuming that God, who is truly righteous, would also be kind, and God truly kind would also be righteous. Neither stands nor could stand apart from the other. Both of the terms, righteous and kind, are ways of saying something about both God's being and his behavior. That is, they tell us about who God is and what he is doing in the world. They thus also define our lives in terms both of our existence and our values and goals. If righteousness and mercy are to be called attributes of God, as they often are, at least they are not static attributes. They are ways in which God characteristically acts. When God, who is holy of being, does what he does as righteousness, and does his righteousness in the way in which God does righteousness, namely as mercy, this is for God who is to be God who is for us. This is what keeps the word God from being bad news. None of this should appear surprising to readers of either Testament or of the Quran. Such readers have learned that God is righteous and does righteousness in mercy. But just what does that mean? Broadly, it means that God, as creator of the universe and governor of the world, is busy effectively vindicating right over wrong. But more specifically, what does that mean? I confess some prejudice here in the direction of the Apostle Paul. For Paul, righteousness meant that face to face with our actual human condition, God is busy vindicating his grace and mercy over our sin and rebellion. When God is doing righteousness with mercy, the bedarkened are being drawn into the light, the captives are being liberated, the oppressed are being succored, the rebellious and alienated are being reconciled. All of this appears in Paul's use of dikaiosis, justification, a word whose simplest meaning is being put in right relationship with God, and a word whose root gives us also the word righteousness. Justification, then, for Paul, is vindication of right over wrong, especially as instanced in God's pardon of our sin. Indeed, justification in Paul is a near synonym for forgiveness, and appears to be fully so in Luther, who is one of Paul's greatest interpreters. We might take one further step now with regard to the Johannine designation of God as love. Agape, love, moral goodwill, self-giving concern, is used in 1 John as a metonym for God himself. It means God's unconditioned commitment to our good. Because it operates for the sake of sinners, it appears as grace. This is why in the New Testament we understand sin from grace. We cannot understand grace from sin. For love is deeper, higher, wider. It is older and stronger than sin. For God, as 1 John 4 puts it, in what is surely the most radical affirmation in the Bible, God is love. In the New Testament, God is holy, but he is not called holiness. Righteous, but is not called justice. Compassionate, but not called kindness. But God is called agape. This is the substantive to which the words holy, righteous, and merciful are adjectival. To say that God is love is to say that the deity, the name, the ultimate reality does only righteousness and mercy. Agape is the righteous way God does his mercy and the merciful way he does his justice. And both at absolute pitch. I have introduced Psalm 145 have commented on some of its weighty words. I have shown their connection in one way with the New Testament understanding of God as love. Now let us gather it all up with a brief theological habilitation. Words like righteousness, mercy, love, speak to us both of God as he is and of God as he is for us. That these two modes of the divine life, what God is and what God does, do operate in an unbroken continuity is what makes monotheism good news. Faith, trustful obedience, is a confession of God who is, made in response to God's acts of righteousness and mercy, which are for us. In such deeds of righteousness and mercy, God reckons with our situation as his own. He gave and gives his unique Son, his Word, for our sakes, is made flesh. We learn God who is in this way, namely, through what God does, who is for us. God is love. This is ethics as well as doctrine. For genuinely to believe in God as one, in whom being, purpose, word, act coexist and proceed in unbroken continuity, means to respond in a like integrity to him, to love him with the whole heart and mind and soul and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. This kind of faith in this kind of world requires that the values which we seek and cherish in our workaday world must harmonize with the highest good which we confess on Sundays in formal worship. God is the good power and the powerful good on whom we are totally dependent. He also is the living quality of all true values which we are to cherish in the world. This alone is the line of harmonious fellowship with God. For when a gap appears in our lives between God the good and values not good, which we have come to cherish, then, as Richard Niebuhr puts it best for us all, there, through that gap, the subtle face of polytheism is to be seen. For the whole of life, for us, God is. God is one. God is love. The Lord is gracious and merciful. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. Welcome, then, with your questions and certainties, your fears and aspirations, your conflicts and dreams, your needs and drives, your doubts and commitments, and most especially with your sins and your vocational hopes. Welcome to the embrace of God's no-nonsense mercy, to the companionship of his inexorable love, and to the pilgrimage of obedient faith and caring service. God loves you, for the Lord is gracious. Let us pray. What we have attempted to say with fallible words and through unworthy lips, make thou meaningful and redemptive in our lives, O God, through thine own word and thy Holy Spirit. Amen.